Father, we thank you that even though you're a great God, and even though you're the creator of the universe, and the universe is but a speck in front of you, Lord, and we cannot fathom your awesomeness and your greatness, Lord, yet you love us so much that you know each and every one of us, that you created us long before our birth, and that you have planned our lives, Lord, and we want to bring Laika before you, Father, as the author, the source, the beginning and the end of life. Lord, we pray that you will have mercy on this life, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will come and restore everything in this little body that is broken. Father, we pray that you will come and heal. Lord, that you will come and recreate within her. Lord, we pray for a testimony of this life, Lord, as you touch it and save it, Lord. We thank you for the faithful prayers of the family, Lord, and their lives, Lord. We just pray, Father, that this will be a testimony to your name. For your goodness and your greatness, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to continue with building God's house. We've been looking at what is God's house here in 1 Peter 1, with our text first, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. We've been looking at God's house. What is God's house and how do we build it here? We read, and as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, continues in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that's really what we've been exploring. What is the house of God and how do we build it? And we looked at the fact that it's not a physical place, but a spiritual house that is built not of physical stones, but living stones. And that as we come to him, Jesus Christ, as we come to him and we present ourselves as living stones, we become the material of which God builds his house. And we looked at the fact that even though we are different, God actually planned it that way, that we are different. And as we come to him, as in a body that has different parts, he places us where he chooses, in which capacity he does, so that we can reflect who he is. So that we, even though we're different, can work together, going in the same direction in unity, so that he can be reflected through the diversity that is found within the church, locally and universally. And that we have the privilege to come to him and present ourselves to him and to be placed by him in his church. The church is also called the bride of Christ, and we looked at that. We looked at this beautiful metaphor of the bride preparing herself for that great and awesome day of the marriage festival. The day that Jesus and his bride is united. The day when Christ returns for his bride. And we looked at what does that mean. And we saw that in this great and precious metaphor, we see that the bride is preparing herself for this day. And that we too must have an expectation and a longing for that day. That we must also have a desire for him, that he's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. That he's coming back for a bride that is longing for him and has a devotion only for him. And he's waiting for us to actually desire and to make ourselves ready. And he's not coming back for a bride that is having an affair with the world and with other men and gods and idols, but he's coming back for a bride that has only eyes for him. And we looked at that great metaphor and our heart towards Christ, our love and our longing and our expectation just for him. And today, as it is Valentine's Day, I want to really just touch on God's love for us. The bridegroom's love for the bride. And as so many people write their little cards and give their gifts and flowers and we shower great adoration and commitment towards one another on this great day. And our longing is expressed in so many different ways. Our love is expressed in so many different ways. I just want to share briefly, as we shared last week, on our love for him, his love for us. And in the context of that, how we ought to respond to this God that loves us so much. He loves us with everything. The God that we serve loves us with everything. I mean, unlike any other God in the religions of the world, this God loves us so much that he was willing to humble himself to become like us, to die for us, so that we can come to him, not through our works, but through his works. There's no other religion like that. All the other religions, you have to work to earn something from him. God has revealed himself to us in such a beautiful, but such an undeniable way. And that is his son on the cross to save us. Romans 5:10 put it so beautifully. You know what? Not only did God humble himself to die for us, which is an offense to most religions. How can God die? How can God become mortal? How can God become weak? How can God become like us? But yet God, in his love for us, humbled himself to become like us, to die for us, to save us, so that we can be restored to him. And not only did he do that, he did it to us, towards us, while we were still enemies. It's not like God died for those who loved him. No, God dies for those who were enemies. We were enemies in our hearts, in our souls, in our spirits. We were enemies towards God because we were sinful and selfish. And sin is not the breaking of a law. It is the rejection of who God is. I always say, even the law, the Ten Commandments, is an expression of who God is. When God says, do not lie, do not steal, do not murder, that is who God is. And when we break the law, it's not just the breaking of a rule or a regulation, it is a rejection of who God is. And we were all enemies towards God in our sinfulness. And despite the fact that we were an enemy of God, God chose to send his son to die on our behalf to save us. I mean, that's the God that we serve. Romans 5:10 says it, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And I want to put this in here. God loves you not because of what you have done. It's not because what you and me have done that responded or created a response in God's heart towards us. It's not what you've done that caused God to love you. God loves you because he knows you, because he created you. God doesn't need anything. God didn't create man because he needed anything from man. No, God created man because he's love. And love wants to pour itself onto the other. And God created humanity to love humanity. That's why we were created. We were not created to serve God, to meet a need, anything other but to love him. And to be loved by him. And love is this beautiful way that in love it flows out into actions. It's not just an emotion. It's an emotion that leads to the way we live. So God loves us not because of what we have done. He loved us because he created us. And therefore, despite the fact that we've messed everything up and we rebelled against him and we were enemies in our hearts and in our lives, God still gave his son to us because he still loves us. And gave everything for us. He gave us mercy. You know what? I was speaking to a friend about the God of the Old Testament. And what we see in the Old Testament of the character and the nature of God. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we read the Old Testament today, it's a scary book. Today we can read from the context of the new covenant, from the context of a revelation of the love and the grace and the mercy of God, we can read back into the Old Testament. But if you read the Old Testament, it is a scary God. It is a consuming fire. It is the holiness of God that is revealed throughout the ages through the Old Testament. It is the consuming fire that is absolutely holy, absolutely pure. And when there is sin in relation to God, there is judgment and destruction. Because God is an holy God. He's a consuming fire. He's absolutely pure. He has not changed. He is still a consuming fire. He's still absolutely pure. But God is holy, and we see that throughout the New Testament, but within the context of, the Old Testament, but within the context of the Old Testament, we see another aspect of God, and the fact is that God is love. And that His love and His holiness are not opposites. But we struggle to understand that. We see that throughout the Old Testament, despite God's holiness, He has love towards us, and He has made a way of escape. To sacrifice and the law and so many other things. It was imperfect, but you know, its very purpose was to actually show us that we need salvation. That we in ourselves cannot save ourselves, that we need intervention. And that's when God at the right time sent His Son. When we were completely powerless to save ourselves, when we've completely exhausted every human avenue to justify ourselves, to redeem ourselves, to restore ourselves, God sent His Son. And in the context of God's holiness, this consuming fire, we see Christ on the cross. And we see Christ living with us. We see His mercy. We see His love. We see His compassion. And then we see the resurrection. And then we see the God pouring out His Spirit. And we experience this abundance of love and joy and grace and mercy. But I want to start off with this, the fact that God gave us mercy. In the context of a consuming fire that's absolutely pure and holy, that no darkness can come close to it without being judged for what it is. And even though we were guilty and we were sinners, God showed us mercy. Now, if you look at the context of the Old Testament, there was no mercy for the enemies of God. There was no mercy for the enemies of God. When God called His people to go into the promised land, into a nation and nations that rebelled and sinned against God in the most unimaginable wickedness, to the very point where they sacrificed infants to their God, to their idols, God's wrath burned towards them because of their evil and their sinfulness. And God sent His people in to execute the wrath of God. And you can read that in the Old Testament. It is so uncomfortable. Nobody preaches about this anymore. Because it's so uncomfortable, the holiness of God. But you know what? What is so amazing in the context of who God is, His holiness. And the amazing thing about God, He's not just holy. Thank you, Lord. He's also love. And the bridge between God's holiness and His love is Jesus Christ. That's the bridge. Christ came to show us. The bridge is called grace. That ties God's holiness to His love. And you know what? The greater understanding you have of God's holiness, the greater God's grace is. The greater you have an understanding of who this consuming fire is, this absolute pure holiness, and our own sinfulness, and what He has done for us through Jesus Christ, the greater your understanding of God's holiness, the greater God's grace is towards us. And the greater our response is, the only thing that we can do in the light of this holy, awesome, consuming fire that gives His own Son so that we can be cleansed forever from our guilt and our shame, it cannot but reproduce. Our only response can be worship. See, God, I don't deserve this, but You're an amazing God because I don't deserve this. You are a consuming fire, yet You've given me Your Son so that I can be completely free, so that I can come to You without fear. You are amazing. But I fear people no longer worship God because they no longer accept Him as a holy God. And He becomes this marshmallow God that doesn't really care about anything. But if you understand God's holiness, you cannot but worship Him because of His grace towards you. And I want to start off with the simple concept that God showed us mercy. Mercy. If you read the Old Testament, mercy is when the king conquered the enemy. You know what you did with the enemy? You killed him. You killed all the male, all the female, all the children, all the animals. You wipe them from the face of the earth. If you were an enemy of God, that's what happened. And in the cultures, we see that. We see all these movies where nation conquer a nation and then they bring the king before the other king to be humiliated and then be killed. And then God says, while you were still enemies, I gave my son for you. He showed us mercy. There's an account of this great emperor and one king that was defeated was brought before him. And that was the pattern of the times. After you've conquered an army, if the greatest prize is to capture the king alive so that you can humiliate him through your capital. Naked, behind a horse or a chariot, you will carry him in front of everybody so that everybody can slander him, so that he can finally stand before the king, and the king himself has the privilege to execute him. And there's an account of this great emperor that conquered another king, and he was brought before him, and before he executed, he asked this king this question. He said, if I were to save your life, what would you do? And the defeated king responded, he says, my lord, I will serve you for the rest of my life. You know, God showed us mercy while we were still enemies. And he did it in a particular way. God didn't ignore his holiness, his righteousness. He didn't ignore our sin and our guilt and the punishment that we deserve for the things that we have done. No. You know what he did? He said, my son, I love them so much, I'm going to punish you. Is that what they deserve? I'm going to punish you for them so that they can be free. That's what God did. God's holiness didn't disappear with Christ. It was fulfilled in Christ. He said, my son, they deserve my wrath, but I'm going to pour. Did you ever wonder why Christ had to die the way he died? Because of God's holiness. So God said, I love them so much, my son, I'm not going to punish them, but I'm going to punish you. That's the God that we serve. That's how much this all-consuming, fire, holiness, pure God is. He said, I love you so much. I love you so much, I'm going to punish my son for you, because I love you. So he showed us mercy. He showed us mercy. We did not deserve it. He showed us mercy. And that mercy is expressed in the death of his son. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us forgiveness. So God not only showed us mercy and said, okay, I'll spare your son. I'll spare your life. I'm not just going to spare your life. I'm going to forgive you. Have you ever had to forgive someone? Who of you have ever had to forgive someone? Is it easy always? No. No, forgiveness comes from a place that we have been wronged. You know what? I was sharing with a friend this week. Jesus said, you know, the Old Testament says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Says, you know what, you've got the right to retaliate. If somebody takes out your eye, you have the right to take out their eye. Proportionate to the offense. That was the beauty of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If somebody took out your eye, you couldn't kill them. But you had the right to retaliate for retribution. But proportionate to what was done to you. So if your eye was taken out, you have the right to take out his eye. And if your tooth is taken out, you have the right to take out his tooth. But I say to you, if somebody slaps you, even though you've got the right to slap them back, turn the other cheek. So God says, even though you are guilty, I will have mercy on you because I love you. And you know what? I'm going to forgive you. The offense, the record of it, the guilt that comes with it, the charge of it, I'm going to forgive you. But I'm not going to rip up the page because that's not who I am. I cannot rip up the page because I'm a holy God. I'm a righteous God. I'm a just God. I cannot just rip this up. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the charge and I'm going to put it on my son. And I'm going to make him the murderer and the thief and the liar and the adulterer. And you know what? I'm going to punish him. Because I love you. And I don't want you to die. God doesn't love us with a flower, people. He doesn't love us with a gentle song and a poem. He loves us with his son on the cross. That's how much he loves you. So he said, you know what? I'm going to have mercy on you. And I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to set you free from the guilt that brought you before me. Forever. But don't forget the cost. This is not emotions. This is not just God's goodwill and his good nature. This is a calculated choice. So he punished his son. And he gave us redemption. He gave us redemption. Not only were we forgiven, you know, in this world, rightfully so, if you commit fraud, except maybe if you're in the South African government, but if you commit fraud, you have to resign, don't you? If you were caught. You have to resign. Now, our government is good with redemption. It says, even though you're guilty, we are not just going to forgive you, we're going to reinstate you. It's a beautiful picture. We don't like it, and I'm not condoning that. I'm just saying that's what God did to you and me. It says, not only are you guilty, but not only am I going to forgive you, I'm going to have mercy, and I'm going to forgive you for what you've done. I'm going to reinstate you from the place that you have fallen. You know how I created you in the beginning, pure and holy? In a relationship with you as my very own, and you rebelled against me, and you squandered it, and you went off, and you became my enemy. I'm not just going to have mercy over you. I'm not just going to forgive you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to restore you. Listen to this, people. God is into the restoration business. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed, how far you have fallen. It doesn't matter about the shame or the guilt that you carry with you. God says to Senior, I'm not just going to have mercy. I'm not just going to forgive. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to restore you. I don't know who this is, but God says, I'm going to restore you. If you've lost your virginity, God is saying, I'm going to restore you. I don't know who you are. God says, I'm going to restore you. He gave us new life. He gave us new life. You know what that means? He says, I give you a clean slate. I'm saying, you know what, your old life, I'm not just going to have mercy. I'm not just going to forgive. I'm not just going to restore. You know what, your past, I'm going to throw it away. And I'm going to give you a new life. Start all over. The Pharaohs had a culture where they went out, if somebody betrayed the Pharaoh, they would go to all the inscriptions. And they would destroy the evidence of the existence of that person. As if they never were. God says to Senior, I'm going to destroy your past. I'm going to give you a new life. A new life. Start all over. Not just am I going to have mercy, not just going to forgive, not just going to restore you. I'm going to take the past and I'm going to wipe it clean. I'll give you a new life. And I'm going to give you a new identity. I'm going to give you a new identity. It's not just a new life. We see that when people testify against big criminals and mafia bosses, and they have to take that person into custody and to safekeeping, and then they say, "But if you dare to testify, we will give you a new identity." Have you seen that before? God says, "I'm not just going to take your past away. I'm going to give you a new identity." In other words, there's nothing that's going to tie you back to your past anymore. I'm going to give you a new identity. Even though you were my enemy, I'm going to have mercy and I'm going to forgive and I'm going to restore and I'm going to give you a new life and I'm going to give you a new identity. And then he says something powerful. He says, "I'm going to adopt you as my very own son and daughter. You were my enemy, but I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to restore. I'm going to give you a new start. I'm going to give you a new identity. I'm going to make you mine, my very own. You're going to be my child." You know, this identity, this new identity, it's not just the redeemed. No, it's far more than that. It is, "You are my son and you are my daughter. And I am not ashamed of you. Because I've taken everything away from you." And then he said, "You know what? I'm going to give you acceptance. I'm going to give you an acceptance. Not only am I have mercy over you, forgive you and redeem you and restore you and give you a new life and a new identity, and that you are my own. You're going to have acceptance in my kingdom. Nobody's going to look down at you as the betrayer, as the sinner, as the faller or the fallen. You're going to have acceptance in my house. You're going to have honor in my house. The angels will recognize you and they will salute you. You will have acceptance in my house. And nobody will look down at you because you are my child. You bear the ring and my cloak. You are mine. You're going to be accepted." Then he said, "I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, which is the seal, which is the guarantee, which is the sign that you belong, that you are mine, that you have authority in my house, that you are accepted. I'm going to give you my Spirit, the same Spirit that I gave my Son, the same Spirit that identified Jesus Christ as the Son of God when the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And the voice of heaven spoke, the Father spoke identity over the Son and says, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And John said, 'Behold, this is the Lamb of God.' Because the same God that sent me baptizing told me, 'The one in whom you see the Spirit descend and remain on him, this is the Son of God.'" You know what? God gave us his Spirit that lives where? In us, as a seal. When heaven looks upon your life and my life, that's what they see. You're more than just redeemed. He gave us freedom from sin. In other words, the very thing that used to conquer us, rule us, overcome us, God says, that very thing that you had power, that you were powerless to overcome, I'm going to give you the power to overcome sin and death in your life. I'm going to give you the power to overcome sin. You will no longer be a slave to sin. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And therefore, we have not received the spirit of fear again to bondage, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." And whoever the Son sets free is sin, Romans 6, shall not have dominion over you. So God has given us the power over sin. through Christ in you, through the Holy Spirit in you. You're not a slave to sin anymore. If you are, it's a lie. You're just believing the lie. That's why the lie has power in your life. Stop believing the lie and believe God. And see what happens to sin in your life. So He has given us the freedom from sin. He's given us the power to overcome. He says that in Christ, we are more than conquerors. He's given you the power to overcome. In other words, the very thing that used to be your downfall, I'm going to give you the power to be free from it, but I'm also giving you the power to overcome it. So that you can become an overcomer. And we see it in Revelations when it speaks to the seven churches, and in every single time He ends up, but those who overcome, to those who overcome, God has given us the power to overcome. He says, in this world, the very thing that the devil used against you, I'm going to set you free from it. I'm going to give you the power to overcome it so that you can use that against the enemy. And that's what I love about a testimony. That's exactly what it is. The very thing that used to bring us down now becomes a weapon against Him. And we say, you know what? I'm not just free of this. I'm going to overcome this devil, and I'm going to use this. I'm going to use this stick, and I'm going to hit you with it. You come to me with that stick again. I'll show you what I do with that stick. I'll take it out of your hand, and I'll whack you with it. And I'll give it back to you, and then I'll take it back, and then I'll whack you again. So you come, devil. You come. God has given us the power to overcome. And then He's given us the power to become like His Son. I mean, I'm not just showing you mercy. I'm not just going to forgive you. I'm not just going to redeem, restore you. I'm not just going to give you a new life and a new identity. I'm not just going to give you an acceptance. I'm not just going to pour out my Spirit, the same Spirit that was in my Son. And I'm not just going to give you freedom, power over the sin, and power to overcome the sin. I'm going to give you the power to become like my Son. Where you were weak and helpless and unable to do anything, I'm going to give you the power to become more like my Son. So that you can live like Him in this life. So when people look at you, they're going to see Him in you. I'm going to restore my image in you and my likeness. And you're going to be transformed from glory to glory into the image of my Son. And that original intent when I created male and female in my image and my likeness, and I said, listen here, I love you so much, I want you to come together and multiply the image of God in this earth. I'm going to do it through you. And you're going to become like my Son. And I'm going to say, go into the world and make more. Not babies, disciples. But of your babies, disciple them also. But just go into the world. So I'm going to make you more like my Son. And then He says, listen here, I love you so much. I'm going to give you the power to become like my Son, but I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to give you authority in this world so that whatever you bind in this world will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm going to give you authority. As you become more like my Son and you have the seal of the Spirit within you, I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to give you authority so that you can represent me, so that the things that my Son has done, you can do. And greater things than these. That's how much I love you. I love you. And then He says, I'm going to give you a commission. You that was an enemy, that was thrown before my feet and deserved my judgment, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to restore you. And then I'm going to give you a new life and a new identity, and I'm going to pour my Spirit within you, and I'm going to give you power over the very thing that destroyed you. And then I'm going to reshape you, form you to become more like my Son, and I'm going to give you authority. The same authority as the same Spirit that's within you. I'm going to give you authority, and then I'm going to give you a commission in my army, in my kingdom. I'm going to give you purpose. I'm going to give you purpose. And I'm going to say, you know what you must do? I want you to go. I want you to go. And so many times, you know what? We're uncomfortable with work. Sometimes we see work as a curse. But you know what? God gave Adam work before the fall. Work is a blessing. Like Yaku say, work is worship. It's something that we do in response to something. Not out of obligation, but out of purpose and love. We give. And God says, listen here, I'm not just gonna, as an enemy, I'm gonna give you a commission in my army, in my kingdom. I'm gonna give you purpose. Do you follow this line? I mean, what king would do that to an enemy? And he says, listen here, I want you to go. And I want you to make more disciples. Go into the world as you are going. Do the same as I've done to you. Do the same as I've done to you. Show mercy. Show forgiveness. Redeem, restore. Lead them back to me. Lead them back to me. And then he said, I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to make you a co-heir with Christ. I mean, you that was an enemy, I'm going to make you a co-heir with my son. You're not just a child. You're not just accepted. You're not just a general or a lieutenant or something in my army. No, I'm going to make you a co-heir with my son. Everything is his. Everything is yours. So much I love you. That's how much God loves you. Doesn't matter where you are in this process. And that's just God's heart towards you. It's not a flower. It's not a poem. It's not an emotion. It's His Son on the cross for you and me to become. And then ultimately He says, you know what? I'm going to give you eternal life. That you will continue forever. Forever and ever. I'm going to give you eternal life. So that you for eternity can be a co-heir. It will never change. It will never change. God loves us so much, He's given us Jesus Christ. He's given us everything. Everything that's in Christ. Everything that's represented in Him is given us. Therefore, He said we are seated with Christ and we become sons with a small letter, not a capital letter. Because He becomes the firstborn of many brothers. That's how much God loves you. The amount that God showers us with is so incomprehensible. It's so huge. It's not a truckload of flowers. There isn't trucks to carry this. It's just, I love you so much. And you know, all that we need to do here, as the enemy that is slain, that is guilty. You know, the only thing that we need to do is say thank you. All you need to do is to say thank you. But I can guarantee you, if you see yourself here and you know who this king is, that thank you is going to look amazing. That thank you is going to be gone. How can I ever repay you? How can I ever repay you? How can I but worship you? Say you're amazing. In my life. It's yours. It's yours. I will serve you forever. You know, that's the amazing thing about the gospel. It's so good news.
in light of who God is, this is amazing news. It's mind-boggling. It cannot but, if you understand who God is, it cannot but create worship in us. How can we react to this God any other way but saying, God, you have my life. Do with me as you please. If you want me to sweep the floors, I'll sweep the floors. If you want me to stand next to your son, I'll stand next to your son. What are you? I'm yours. And God is not into sweeping floors. He's got angels to do that. All we need to do is say, thank you, God. I'm yours. This is the God that loves us. So therefore, Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That you present yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your... It's just reasonable. It's just kind of logical. It's just, what else can you do? When that king was confronted by the emperor, about to be executed, and he asked a simple question. Humor me. What will you do if I save your life? And the king responded, saying, Lord, I will serve you all the days of my life. It's not out of compulsion. It's out of gratitude. It's out of love. It's out of worship. That's why we serve God with everything. It's just a response to who He is and to what He has done for us. It's not to earn anything. We can't earn any of this. We can't earn it. And you know what? It's already given. It's already given. All that we need to say is, thank you. That's the amazing. That's what I love about God. That's why I love when the tension between God's holiness, the fact that God is holy and God is love, the tension. And how it's bridged by grace. It becomes so powerful. And grace is not just an attitude, it's an empowerment to become. You understand it? It's not just the forgiveness part. It's this whole process where we are being transformed into the likeness and the image of God. That is the beautiful thing. And the only way to experience the freedom and the joy and the acceptance of His love is found in the person Jesus Christ. The only way. You're either going to face God's holiness and the fear and the consuming fire of God's holiness, or you're going to face the love and the joy and the acceptance and freedom that there is in Christ, in God, in His presence. And the only way to get to that one and not that one is through the person Jesus Christ. That's the only way. God says, this is the way. I'm going to show you mercy, but this is the way. It's not all faiths lead to the same God. Allah is not God. Go read about Him. It's not the same guy. Sorry. It's not the same. Buddha is not the same. Krishna is not the same. The force be with you is not the same. He's got the saber or something, you know? It's not the same. God says, this is who I am, and I want to show you mercy, but the only way is my son. If you don't have my son, you're going to have me. But you can choose how you want me. But the only way is through my son. Because I love you. And God loves us so much, you know what? He's given us free will. He will never force us. He says, it's yours. All you need to do is say thank you. Embrace it. But the choice is ours. My greatest joy is to serve this God. It's my greatest joy. It's my greatest joy. My greatest joy is to get to know Him more. The more I get to know God in His holiness and in His love, the more I'm in love with Him. The question is not really, does God love you? The answer is very simple. The answer is yes. He loves you very, very much. You can see that through His actions. If you want to know how much God loves you, just look at His actions. Just look at the fact that He was willing to humble Himself, to become like us, to live amongst us, to be rejected by us, to be humiliated by us, to be tortured by us, to be killed by us, to face the wrath of the Father. If you want to know how much God loves you, just look at His actions. My question this morning is not whether God loves you. My question this morning is, do you love Him? And can it be seen through your actions? Because His love can be clearly seen through His. Can it be seen through ours? Can't you say you love your wife and never talk to her, never touch her, never bless her? I mean, if you really love her, we all know that. But saying, I love you so much, all you need to do is say yes. All you need to do is say yes, but you know what? That yes will explode in and through us. In the way we do things, the way we say things. And it's not that God needs us to do anything. It is that the world needs to see it. The world needs to experience the worship we had this morning. I need to experience that. I need to see it. I need to experience. I need to see. It's in the way we love one another, the way we serve one another, the world needs to see Christ. I need to see Christ in the way we worship Him. And the way we relate to Him. The way we speak about Him. Not ashamed, but in love. In gratefulness. The world needs to see that, people. And they're so desperate for it. They are trapped in the sinfulness. They're so desperate just to see Jesus. They need to see in us the way we love Him. You know what? They'll be drawn to that. Not religion and hypocrisy and all the things the world... No, man. Just a genuine love and gratefulness for Him. So why do you love God? I think that's another important question is, why do you love God? I mean, I came in because of I was an enemy. Why do you love God? Do you love Him because of His great mercy and love towards you? Or do you love Him because of what He can do for you? Or what you can become through Him? Why do you love Him? We can go back like Franz who shared the offering and look back in our life and ask ourselves, how did we get here? We could work it back to the point of where we were before salvation. How can we but respond to Him? John Piper, I read a quote of him. It says, in the context of what gives you the greatest joy in life. He asked this question. He says, Do you feel more loved by God because God makes much of you? Or because God, at great cost to His Son, frees you to enjoy making much of Him forever? What a profound question. What a profound question. Why do we come to church? Why do we love God? Is it because He can do great things for us? Or is it because He has done great things through His Son already for us? And we're just so grateful that the greatest joy for us is to see Him glorified, is to see Him exalted, is to see Him worshipped, to see His name go throughout the world, is to see His kingdom and His will come because of what He has done for us, not for what He can still do, but what He has already done for us. And it's simply an expression, a response to what God has already done through the Son on the cross. And I cannot but pursue Him. I cannot but serve Him. There's nothing greater in my life to see this God that saved me, that had mercy on me, His name exalted. There's nothing greater in this life to see other people experience this God. There's no more fulfillment. There's no greater fulfillment. It's not that there's other things around me that can also bring joy and can also bring fulfillment, but there's nothing greater. There is nothing greater to see God exalted. There's nothing greater. And it's from this place that it becomes so natural. And my question this morning, I'm going to end off with this, is as we are building God's house, as we're building the church, as we're allowing God to put us together and to shape in us, is it possible? Is it possible that we can have a church where people are so free from the world and so in love with Jesus that our greatest joy is to see Jesus exalted, is to see His will and His kingdom come? Is it possible that we can be so free from this world and so in love with Jesus that our greatest joy together is to see Christ exalted and His kingdom come? That's my passion. That's my heart cry. And this morning, I just want to put out this dream there. So is it possible that we can grow to this place where we're so free from this world and so in love with Jesus that there's no greater joy to see His name exalted, His kingdom come, people saved, people coming to church? I mean, that would become our greatest joy. And will you pray with me? Because you know what? None of us are fully there, and that's fine. That's fine if we've never thought about it like this and we've never dreamed about it like this, but that's absolutely fine. My question is just, are you willing? Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit into your heart? Are you willing to surrender yourself? Say, God, this is where I'm at. I'm not there, but I want to give myself to You. Will You come and form in me? Will You come and shape me? Will You come and renew my mind? Transform me? Are you willing just to surrender that dream, share that dream in your heart with Him and say, God, I want to get there. The amazing thing about God is, He said, listen, yeah, I'm going to prepare my bride for this day. I'm going to prepare. That's Ephesians. My time is up. Ephesians 5, and there's so many other scriptures that I wanted to use, but it's so beautiful where God says, listen, yeah, I'm going to prepare my bride for this day. That what I've started in you, I'm going to complete in you. I'm going to perfect you. I'm going to change you. The question is just, are you willing to surrender to Him? Say, God, come. I'm just going to give you my life. You come and do in me what I cannot do, you come and do. I just want to say, come, I'm willing. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you that we know you love us. God, you love us so much. God, you've given us everything, everything, everything. Everything in heavenly places. Everything in heavenly places. Everything. The greatest honor is to be a co-heir with your Son. And everything in between. You've given us everything from mercy to eternal life. From mercy to be a co-heir with Christ. God, you've given us everything. And we deserve nothing. Father, we want to thank you for this awesome love you have for us. And Father, we want to bring this church to you. These living stones, our hearts to you, O God. And we want to surrender. We want to surrender our hearts to you, our motives, and the foundation of our joy. God, we want to surrender it to you. God, we want to give you full access, Holy Spirit, into our lives, into our hearts, into our deepest desires. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will come and continue to work in us and to establish your will and your kingdom in our hearts, in our lives, and through our lives. God, we want you to work in us until Christ is formed completely in us. God, we want to ask you for this thing, and we want to thank you, Father, that we know that you love us so much and that you want us to have joy that is full and a life that overflows, an abundant life. Lord, we can come to you because we know that you say that you know the plans that you have for us, and that's not to harm us but to give us a future and a hope, that you want to give us your Son so that we can have life and life more abundantly, so that we can have peace and joy and fulfillment in life more than any other thing that this world can offer. So our desire and your desire is that we may know you and experience you more. And therefore, you gave us your Son. You gave us your Son that through a relationship with Him, we can have the fullness of life. And God, you poured out your Spirit. So, Father, we want to just surrender our hearts to you. And we just want to say, come, Father, fill us with more of your love. Fill us with everything. Fill us completely. Overflow us. Overflow us with your love. Lord, let us not be hesitant. Let us not be reserved. Let us not keep anything from you. But let's just open our hearts to Him this morning. And as you are here this morning, just where you are seated, just respond to Him. Just respond to Him. Just surrender. Just thank Him. Just surrender, just in your own words. Living stones, Lord. Living stones. Living stones. Consecrated. Consecrated to you. Consecrated to you. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. Thank you what you have started in us. You will complete in us. God, I pray, Lord, that we will truly become a church that reflects you. That reflects you. And God, I pray, Lord, that we will leave this place, Lord, with an assurance of your love and a greater experience of your love. Lord, I pray that you will just flood us with more of you. God, create us in us a hunger and a thirst for more of you. So that we will only be satisfied in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.